But do you know who he is? Do you know what he's all about? Do you know what he stands for, what he wants? What he asks of those who follow him? What he has to offer? What he's done for you? Have you met Jesus? If you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, where we're going to find a man who meets Jesus for the very first time. Man who meets Jesus for the very first time. And as we look at this account, we're going to look at how a man who introduces him to Jesus uses the prophet Isaiah and the poem about the suffering servant to show him Christ. And as we do that, two main things are going to come into focus for us. First, we are going to see what it will look like for someone to meet Jesus for the very first time and respond. But two, we will also see in this story the significance of that response. And in particular, how baptism should be a formative experience that shapes who we are, that shapes our identity in Christ. So this evening, if you are sitting here and you are currently a follower of Jesus, I offer you an opportunity to reflect on when you met him and reflect on how well you continue to follow him to this day. But if you sit here this evening and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, we're going to meet a man in this text named Philip. And he and I would like to introduce you to Jesus the Christ this evening and show you what he has to offer and what it looks like to follow him. If you will, before we get into the text, let's pray together. Our good and holy God, thank you for loving us. Our prayer this evening, as we open up your word, is that you will open our hearts and open our minds, God, so that we can better understand your word, better understand your will, God, but that we will allow it to pierce our hearts and minds and allow it to change us as we seek to understand your will and seek to be more like your son. God, thank you for loving us through your son, Jesus. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 26, where it says this. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. And he had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. And the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. And when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to the man, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone were to guide me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip appeared in Azotus and was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So here we have this story of this man named Philip. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says to go travel down this road that's not regularly traveled on. And he goes. And as he's traveling down this road, he comes across a chariot. And the Spirit informs him, you need to go there. So he runs. He runs up to the chariot, and as he runs up, he hears a man reading something out loud and notices that it's the prophet Isaiah. So he asks the man, do you get what you're reading there? Do you know who this is about, what this is saying, what this means? The Ethiopian man humbly says, unless somebody were to show me, I don't get it. I'm not putting it together. I don't know who this is about. I need someone to show me the way. And so it says there that Philip then begins to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to this man, beginning with that scripture. Now, there's no way for us to know for certain what else Philip says, if he uses other scriptures from the Old Testament or some other argument or some other way to convince him or to show him or tell him the story or the gospel of the good news of Jesus. But we do know that he shows him here from Isaiah chapter 53. So if you'll open up your Bibles there, we're going to take a look at Isaiah 53. And now Philip may have showed this man the gospel, showed him the good news of Jesus with this poem of the suffering servant. In our Tuesday morning study, we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and we just finished it up a couple of weeks ago. And during that study, there have been a couple of times where Jesus or Mark will quote from the Old Testament. And Jim has made it a point a couple of times, and I feel like this is very important too, that when we see Old Testament scripture quoted in the New Testament, the best way to understand it better and understand what's going on there in that story or in that account is to go to that text in the Old Testament and to look at it in its context so that we can understand how and why it's being used. So we're going to look at this text together, a few verses at a time, and we're going to see Jesus written all over the pages. If you look with me there in Isaiah 53, let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2. It says there, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Right away here, we can see the story of Jesus in the text. You can imagine Philip explaining Jesus' humble beginnings, that he was born in the little town of Bethlehem in what was probably something like a cave or an overhanging of rock with a fence around it where animals were kept. Not in some big great city, not to any kind of royal family or in a palace. And then on top of that, he's raised in the disgraced little town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee, not even in Judea, not even in Jerusalem, the great city of kings. No, just in the disgraced little town of Nazareth. And then on top of that, not born to a family that was particularly special. They weren't kings or queens or high nobles or officials, but just a regular working people. There was nothing about Jesus that made people point at him like the people of Israel did King Saul in the Old Testament, seeing him standing head and shoulders above the others, going, that guy, he is king material. He's the one we want. He's the one we need. There was nothing about Jesus that made him attractive or that made him look like he was the king. He was the one. He was going to be the Savior. He was going to be the Messiah. Continue reading with me in verse 3. It says there, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You can just imagine Philip explaining to the Ethiopian man, this Jesus who came down to earth, who was the Son of God, he came for you, and he came for everyone. And he didn't do any wrong. No deceit in his mouth, he did no violence, and yet he was crushed and oppressed and afflicted and humiliated for the sake of many, despite his innocence. There were many in Jesus' ministry who wanted him to suffer, who wished him harm, who were envious and jealous of him, like the scribes and the Pharisees. And eventually they got their wish. And Jesus, the Son of God, the suffering servant, was nailed to the cross. The last three verses of this text pierce my heart the most. Maybe they will yours too. Look with me beginning in verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Here in these last three verses, we see a powerful piece of what the gospel is all about. Especially there, beginning at the end of verse 11, that my servant will justify the many as he bears their iniquities. That word justify carries the sense to make righteous or to make worthy. Like Jim mentioned in his lesson this morning, there is nothing on our own alone that makes us righteous, or any righteousness within ourselves that makes us worthy on our own, standing on our own. But Jesus, through his suffering, through his anguish, justified the many as he bore their sins. That he is able to make all those, which is every one of us, who are unworthy, worthy. He is able to justify the many, interceding on their behalf. Can't you just imagine the Ethiopian taking all of this in for the first time? Maybe you can recall the first time that you took all of this in for the first time. Realized what Jesus had done. Realized what it meant. You can just imagine maybe tears of mixed emotions coming to his eyes. Realizing the weight and the gravity of what Jesus has done, but realizing the joyful result that it brings. Realizing that he can be saved, that he can be justified. As we consider this, we see how in this text, Philip points this man to Jesus. You can see Jesus all over this passage in Isaiah 53, and we can just imagine him telling the story and imagine the Ethiopian realizing what has happened. But what's next? What happens next? Well, we see the Ethiopian man ask, well, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? What stops me from being baptized here? And so that seems to be the next step. But how did Philip get there? How did Philip get from Isaiah 53 to let's be baptized? I'd like to suggest that Philip maybe explained that you have to die too. Now, Philip would have explained that the first step into following Jesus would be to be immersed in the waters of baptism. So I'd like for you to follow on the screen behind me in Romans chapter 6 as we look at Paul's explanation of what he envisions baptism as. Follow in the text behind me, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and I'll explain to you what I mean by you must die too. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. For death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As the Ethiopian man goes into the waters of baptism, he dies too. Paul envisions baptism as our participation in Jesus' suffering and in his sacrifice. That Paul's idea of baptism is that as Jesus suffered and gave up his own will and his own desires for the sake of God's will, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of loving others, then in our baptism we take our first step in doing the same. Just after I graduated high school, I was driving on a really rainy day, and the car hydroplaned out from under me, and I spun off of the road and hit a tree. And I was pretty shaken up, and I climbed out of the car. And as I climbed out of the car crunched up against the front of the tree. I noticed that just beyond the tree was a pretty steep drop-off into a ditch. And it was full of water because it had been raining all day. And if the car had slid maybe just a little bit to the left and I had missed the tree, I probably would have landed driver's door down in a deep ditch full of water. I'm pretty confident I wouldn't be alive. Now that moment for me wasn't just to climb out, see that tree stopped me from being killed, and just wipe my brow and go, "Whoa, that was a close one. Just go on about my business." No, I was a pretty risky, risk-taking, speedy driver, and that changed how I drove from that point on. Much more cautious, much more aware. It changed how I thought about driving. It changed what I did. It changed the way I thought. How much more should realizing that Christ died for us to save us? How much more should stepping into the waters of baptism to be forgiven of our sins and pledging our life to participating in his life, to participating in a new way of life that denies self to seek the glory of God and to love others? How much more should recognizing that Jesus saved us change us? Because baptism is absolutely the forgiveness of our sins, but it carries serious implications too. It's not just a one-off thing that makes everything better so we can go on doing whatever we want. But it should change us. Because it is the first step into participating in the life of Jesus. The first step to being like him. Which means that as Philip explained Isaiah 53 to this Ethiopian man and showed him the gospel, and as we look at this text too, in that poem about the suffering servant, we don't just see a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, but we see a window into what we should be like. Someone who's not seeking earthly fame or wealth or strength, but is humble and gentle and lowly in the face of hardship and adversity and suffering for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of loving others. Benny, before I got up here, read a text from Isaiah 56. And I'd like for us to close with that. If you'll turn in your Bibles, maybe just a couple pages over, to Isaiah the 56th chapter. I like to imagine Now this is just Jacob speaking, but I like to imagine as the Ethiopian man is rejoicing, having been baptized, his sins forgiven, beginning to walk in the way of Christ, that he unfurls that scroll of Isaiah a little bit further and reads this. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Bear in mind that this Ethiopian eunuch is both a foreigner and a eunuch. Bear that in mind as we read this text together. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my houses will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them also, to those already gathered. You see, when the people of Israel gathered in Jerusalem to worship, when the Ethiopian went there to worship as a foreigner and as a eunuch, he wouldn't have been allowed to be a full member of the congregation there. He wouldn't have been allowed to enter into the temple. But this text tells us that one day he would be able to. And maybe he reads this text and begins to recognize that that's fulfilled in him somewhat. And we long for the day when each and every one of us as foreigners will more fully be gathered in and invited into the presence of God, into his house that will be called a house for all peoples. And it does not matter who you are or where you are from or what you have done, Jesus wants you. And he died for you to get you. So this evening, if you sit here in the pew and you have yet to meet Jesus, you have yet to begin following him and step into the waters of baptism and begin participating in his life, following him, hoping for that home where all peoples, all the believers of God will be gathered. Or if you are a follower of Christ and your life doesn't look like it's been participating in Jesus, doesn't look like it's been denying self for his sake, then we'd ask you to do something about that before you leave. Come and talk to us about it. If that means coming forward now, if you know what you want, you know what you need, or if you need to have a conversation with us in the back, regardless, don't leave here tonight without meeting Jesus. Let's stand and sing.